Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we thank you so much for this time that we have to gather freely in this place and hear from you, and to study your word, and to worship you, and to pray openly. Lord, we do not take this for granted. We are so grateful for this time. And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that our hearts would be like moist soil before you, and we would be able to receive all that your Holy Spirit has to teach us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are in Acts chapter 19, and we see more of Paul's travels and more nuggets of truth and jewels throughout his journey that we can glean from and we can apply to our lives and our minds. So we see here that Paul is in Ephesus, and upon his arrival in Ephesus, in those first couple verses, we see that Paul comes upon these disciples. And that word disciple means learner, follower, and these men were disciples of John the Baptist. And Paul asks these men upon coming up to them, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Paul was essentially asking them about their spiritual status, and they responded to him saying, wait, what Holy Spirit? Paul must have thought to himself at that time, what Holy Spirit? Paul had established his whole ministry fully dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. So he went on to ask them, so you were baptized, right? He responded, yes. He said, well, to whom were you baptized unto? And they replied, and they told him that they were baptized into John's baptism. And you remember, in the Gospels, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. And it was a symbolic representation of changing one's mind and going a new direction. John's baptism was in preparation for the Messiah. It was a sign of repentance. And being baptized by John demonstrated acknowledgement of your sin and a desire to be cleansed spiritually and a commitment to follow God's law in anticipation of the awaited Messiah's arrival. And when John baptized, he said this, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So Paul was explaining to them Jesus Christ and told them that he was the one that John had been speaking about. He was the one that John was making a way for. Remember when Jesus was baptized and as he came up from the water, the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And you know, sometimes when people are baptized, they're not always aware that at the same time they're baptized with water, they can also be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of you have been baptized. Maybe some of you are desiring to be baptized. If you desire that, I encourage you, talk to your leader, go to the welcome table and I want to be baptized, and they'll tell you when the next baptism is. But I would suggest, if you know someone who's going to be baptized or desiring to baptize, or maybe that's you, I would suggest you to even ask at the time to receive the coming upon of the Holy Spirit as you're being baptized with water. You know, there's been several divisions in the church over this. Some believe wholeheartedly that the baptism of the Holy Spirit happens at a separate time, and some believe that it's exclusively at the same time. I suggest that ideally it would happen simultaneously, but as we see in our text today, that wasn't always the case, and that's okay. After Paul had explained Christ to them, these men were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6, it says, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied." And you might be thinking as you read that or as you were doing your lesson, well, didn't the Holy Spirit come into these men when they believed? Yes, he did. In fact, even prior to these men's conversion, or even prior to our conversion, it was the Holy Spirit who convicted us of our sin. It was the Holy Spirit that made us aware that we needed a Savior. He revealed Jesus to us, and then he moved in our hearts so that we could accept Jesus. He was with us. Then when we accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit took up residence in our hearts, and he's now in us. John 14:7 says just that. It says, "For he dwells with you, and he will be in you." I read a story about evangelist D.L. Moody, and he was planning this big evangelistic campaign in England. And there was an elderly pastor there who had served in the area for some time, and he was having a hard time with this ministry that Dr. Moody was doing, and he protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated. He's unexperienced. Who does he think he is anyway? Does he think that he has some sort of monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" And a younger, seemingly wiser pastor rose and responded to the man's question, saying, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Dr. Moody." And I love that. That's what it's all about. The Holy Spirit coming upon us and empowering us to be a witness for him, and then going out and accomplishing all that he has laid out for us to accomplish. Can you say right now that you've received the Holy Spirit in your life? We know that if you're a believer, that the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, but has he come upon you in a way that you see tangible evidence in your life? Tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you can't say yes to that question, like those disciples that Paul came across, let me tell you, let me encourage you that God has something so much greater for you. He wants to take you higher, and he wants to take you deeper, as we just sang. He wants you as a Christian mom or a wife or a woman, a friend, a student, to be submersed, overflowing, immersed with the dynamic power of the and love of God. Out of our innermost being should flow this living water. What a glorious, beautiful thing it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit in such a way that you can't help but pour out. After this interaction with these men, Paul went to the synagogue, as he likely did, and he stayed there and he taught for 3 months. In fact, he taught there until essentially they had kicked him out because they were rejecting the message of his truth. And then Paul moved to the school of Tyrannus, and he continued in Ephesus for 2 years. And we read in verse 10, it says that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. And what's so cool for me to think about there is that it wasn't likely that Paul had gone into every nook and cranny of Asia and preached the gospel. What was happening was this was most likely a ripple effect. People were pouring out what had been poured into them. They were sharing the gospel. They were sharing what God had done in their lives with someone else. And that's just how it should be with us, right? The word of God is just so in us that we can't help but talk about it. In fact, I love Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah says, "But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." Every time I read that verse, it's just so powerful. It was a natural progression of multiplication. And I love even in the book of Revelation when we read about those seven churches there in Asia. It's so cool because those churches were like satellite campuses to the work that God was doing through Paul in Asia. And we kind of have that natural progression going on here in our own church. We have the Riverside campus of Harvest. We have Orange County. We have Corona. We have Eastvale. We have churches like Core Church in LA with Pastor Steve Wilburn, and Legacy City Church in Studio City with Josh Thompson. All natural progressions of Pastor Greg and our leadership being faithful to the message of the gospel. And then in verses 11 through 20, we read of the extraordinary miracles that God did through the hands of Paul. I mean, it even says that Paul's handkerchiefs and his aprons were taken from his body to heal the sick and to cast out demons. God is not in a box. He wasn't then and he isn't now. And then we go on to read in those verses about these seven brothers of Sceevus who tried to imitate Paul's ministry of casting out these demons. And as they were standing before these demons and they went out to call their exorcism to them, the demons stopped and they responded and they said, "Okay, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you?" James 2:19 says, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror." And then in verse 17, it says, "And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed or openly confessed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Verse 20, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. When did the word of God grow and prevail in that area? When those believers took that tangible evidence of burning and purging the very things that were keeping them back from the Lord. A few years ago, I went to a TV show taping, and we had won all of these extravagant gifts. We won a $1,500 Starbucks card, I mean a Target card, I wish it was Starbucks, Target card, and we won a laptop and a Wii and all these things, and we all had also won this like coffee table book of a pop artist, and it contained some pretty graphic images in it. And as I got home, I was like, I don't even want this in my house, and I was getting ready to go throw it away, or I was thinking maybe I should sell it, and immediately the Lord put it on my heart, you don't want anyone else to have this book. It could stumble them. The images in it were stumbling. They weren't edifying. And that's why these people went to the extent of burning their sorcery books. And it's the same thing in our life. If we notice something in our lives that's bringing this sense of apathy, or if we notice any sense of apathy in our lives towards the word of God, or towards the people of God, or the things of God, then there's more than likely something in our lives that needs to purge. And as I'm saying this, I don't even necessarily mean some sort of sin. It could just be a distraction or some sort of hindrance, something that's holding us back from moving forward in our walk with the Lord. In verse 21, we see Paul is now expressing his heart that he wants to go to Rome after Jerusalem. And he wanted to go to Rome to share the gospel. And Paul would go to Rome, as we will see later in our next chapters. But he would go later as a prisoner, which isn't the way that he had expected to go. Let's look at verse 20. In verse 20, Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he's headed towards Jerusalem, where he was hoping to be at the day of Pentecost. And on his way, he had asked the elders of the Ephesian churches to meet him in Miletus. Paul wanted to give these men a heartfelt farewell. Paul knew in his heart that this would be the last time that he would get to see these men, and he wanted to talk with them face to face. And I love that, because not only was Paul this big evangelist that went around ministering to crowds, but he was a loving shepherd. And he spent so much of his time and his ministry coming alongside of other Christians and pouring into them. And that is something that's really ministered to me throughout this study in the book of Acts. Are we being Christians that come alongside of each other and encourage each other and pray for each other and build each other up in our walk with the Lord? And yes, during this time, Paul was addressing pastors and elders, but these principles that Paul shared on in these next few verses can be applied across the board and in our life and in ministry. Think about, just take a second to think about the ministry that God has called you to today. And as we look at these next verses, just keep that at the forefront of your mind. It may not be a formal ministry. And maybe this season of your life, the Lord has called you to minister in your home as a wife or a mom or a sister or a daughter or a friend or a grandparent, or maybe it's someone you're discipling. However it is, all of these principles that we're about to embark on are principles that we can apply to our ministry, no matter what it is, whatever God has called us to. And also this address that Paul's about to give, this farewell, is really the only speech in the book of Acts that was directed towards all Christians, a fully Christian audience. All of the other addresses that he gave were to either Jewish people or Gentiles or some sort of legal defense between the Sanhedrin or the Jewish or Roman authorities. And through this tender message that was on Paul's heart, he was really leaving us a legacy, reminding us, showing us the legacy that he had left. And as I think about that, and as I read Paul recount the way that he lived his life and the legacy that he left, it encourages me, it encouraged me to stop and think, what kind of legacy am I leaving? My grandpa, he passed away almost 2 years ago. My grandpa left such a rich legacy. I knew he was the best papa in our eyes. We just knew it. I knew he lived a life sold out for Christ. I knew he loved and served my grandma through and through and faithfully. I knew he loved us because not only did he show us, but he told us frequently. I knew his heart was tender towards the lost and the hurting. In fact, it would bring him to tears when he would talk about God's grace in his life and God's provision in his life. And as he spoke frequently about our freedom to worship Christ openly and the men and women that fought for that freedom, it would also bring him to tears. He was a thankful man. And we all knew in our family what a gem we had as our papa. But at his memorial service, I really learned the legacy he lived, even outside the confines of our small family. All four of his children spoke of the loving father he was. All seven of his grandchildren stood up in front of hundreds of people that day and testified first of his love for Christ and secondly his love for his family. But then after that, extended family, coworkers, customers, those he ministered with as an usher here at Harvest and in the Gideon's ministry, they all just stood up and they spoke words that proved to us even more the legacy that he had left. He left a legacy with his life, and that day others gave an endearing farewell on his behalf because he couldn't. I read a quote that said, "Our world has lost a righteous man, and in this world, that's no small thing." And as a granddaughter who loved her papa, those words could not have been more true. And now Paul is going to begin his own endearing farewell. Verse 17 says, "But when we landed at Miletus," and we can see through that word "we" there that Luke was with him at this time, "he sent a message to the elders of the church in Ephesus asking them to come and meet him." Verse 18, "When they arrived, he declared, 'You know that from the day I set foot in this province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears, and I have endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews.'" I love that Paul can say with a clear conscience in those first few words, "you know." Essentially, he was saying, "You know that I have lived this life above reproach, and I gave you all that I had." Paul served right there with humility, tears, and trials and persecution. And all of those things, humility, tears, trials, and persecution, are a part of anyone's life when we truly serve Jesus. Paul abided by a tall order, but really we have to remember that Paul was an ordinary man who served an extraordinary God. And Paul knew that. And because he knew that, he could serve with all humility because he had the proper perspective of who he was and who God was. That word humility means that we're aware that we're unworthy. It means that we understand that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Paul understood that it wasn't his talents, but it was God's touch and the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled him to do the ministry that God had called him to do. And you know, the opposite of humility is what? Pride. And that's a common tactic that the enemy will use to draw us away from the Lord and away from ministry. We all know what pride looks like on someone else, right? In someone else's life. But because pride is something that we can so easily, each one of us, fall prey to, we have to be constantly examining our hearts and asking ourselves, just like the psalmist said, "Lord, search me. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into life, into the way everlasting." Pride can be summarized as an attitude of self-sufficiency or self-importance and self-exaltation in relation to God, saying, "I can do this in my own strength," or "How could this be accomplished without me? Lord, it's a good thing I'm here, right? Did you see what they were almost going to do before I got here?" Towards others, pride is an attitude of contempt and indifference, not really caring about someone else or their needs. It's being disrespectful to others around us and just having that sense of apathy. C.S. Lewis once said, "Pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense in our lives." So true. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." And in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul led with all humility, and Paul led with tears. I'm sure that there were several tears shed throughout Paul's ministry. And I believe that those tears were a sign of passion and determination and labor and a burden for the gospel. Have you experienced service like that in your own life? When I think about Paul and his life, I think of a devotion I heard Pastor Vince Bueno give about 10 years ago on a SWAT trip in North Carolina before we were going to go out on the streets to go street witnessing. He was encouraging us to be spent for the sake of the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:15, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And that word spent means in the Greek to exhaust by expending, to spend oneself wholly. Wholly, wholly, completely. Paul got tired in ministry, but he never got tired of ministry. And that's what Paul was doing. He was spending himself wholly, both physically and emotionally. You know, Paul wasn't the only one who shed tears in the midst of his ministry. You're saying, I know. No. But some Old Testament examples of this are the psalmist. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, 136, he said, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." Or in the words of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he said, "If you do not listen, I will weep in secret because of your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly, overflowing with tears because the Lord's flock will be taken captive." There will be tears. But isn't it so comforting to know that the Lord keeps all of our tears in a bottle? Paul led with all humility and tears. And it says in verse 18, he led with endurance through trials. And we know that because we've been reading about that. We've seen Paul endure trials, persecution, and prison. And in verse 20, he says, "I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house." Verse 21, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Essentially, Paul was saying, everything I knew, I shared with you. I held nothing back. That meant even the hard word. And there will be hard words. And I love how Paul went from house to house and he spoke publicly. And how he spoke to both the Jews and the Greeks. He didn't want to leave anyone out. And I also like to think of that scripture as a reminder to us that there are various ways to serve the Lord. Paul went from house to house and he served publicly. So sometimes we serve publicly in our church, and sometimes the Lord is calling us to minister solely in our homes. Maybe to an unbelieving husband, maybe to multiple children or wayward children or even our elderly parents. Paul wasn't bound to this one form of ministry or one form of evangelism. It was his life, so he took advantage of every opportunity, just like Jesus did. Jesus didn't only go out and speak to the masses, right? Jesus spoke to people one-on-one, like he spoke to Nicodemus on that rooftop and the woman at the well and the woman who touched the hem of his cloak, and he turned around just at her and he looked at her and said, "Woman, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Jesus was so personal, and he is so personal in our lives. Verse 22 says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." In every city that Paul visited, the Holy Spirit would warn him that he was going to face tribulations. But Paul didn't care because he didn't count his life dear to himself. And that's the same example Jesus set for us. I can't help but playing in my mind the song that we just sang, you know, we could just sit here and we could be safe and we could just not let these walls down in our life. But he wants to take us deeper. He wants to take us higher. And that's the same example Jesus set for us. Jesus told us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. Paul never knew what things were to come, what would happen to him, but he went forward anyhow. For me, I have to admit, I'm a little bit of a planner. I know most women are, and we like to know what's next. And I know the Lord's definitely been working on that in my life and working on me in a way that reminds me that he's in control. And I don't need to know what the step is. All I need to do is to trust and obey. And it's hard sometimes. It's a hard lesson to learn. But when we struggle with that, we can claim the promises that God gives us in his word, that his plan for us is good. Right? Jeremiah 29:11. And even greater than that, he is good. Psalm 136:1. We, like Paul, can trust and obey even when we don't know what the next move will hold. We just cling to those promises from God. And then moving on, verse 24, Paul relates his life to running a race. He says, "I want to finish this race with all joy." You know, Paul used this analogy of running a race a lot when he's referring to his life. He told us at one point to run this race in such a way that we would win. You know, I'm not a runner. I love sports. I played them my whole life. I love to work out, but running is just not something I enjoy. I've had friends tell me once, when you get to such and such a mile, or you do it for this many days, you'll love it. You'll be hooked. You'll get something like this, like runner's high thing. No, I've never experienced that runner's high thing. I have experienced other things like burning lungs and heat exhaustion and my knees hurting and blisters. Those things I've experienced. But if you know anything about track and field, you know that that final race, that final lap of the race is called the gun lap, right? They shoot the gun off. This is one more lap. And Paul was in his gun lap. He was in the final stages of his life. And Paul found joy in his life, and so can we. In verse 24, Paul also says, "And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, everything we own belongs to the Lord. Our health, our jobs, our husbands, our children, our family, our possessions, and our ministry. It all belongs to the Lord." And when we can just offer those things to him with open hands, it's amazing things. Paul recognized that, and in order to be a good steward of those things in our lives, we have to recognize that as well. And then Paul says that his ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And that means being a witness for him. And we've talked about that since day one in the book of Acts. Being a witness. Have you ever been a witness in a car accident? When you're questioned about the accident and they're expecting you to tell them exactly what you saw or exactly what you experienced. On Christmas Eve, I was in a little fender bender. Someone rear-ended me. And as I was calling my insurance company, they're asking me, you know, a ton of questions. What direction were you going? You know, what kind of this, that? So you answer the questions. And then they transfer me to this automated service that asked me all the same questions again. And then I had to do all the same questions with the other person's insurance company. But they were really just trying to figure out what I had seen and what I had experienced. And in the same way, as Christians, we're to do that with the gospel. We're to testify to others what God has done in our lives through his grace. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Just as Paul testified to the gospel of the grace of God, so must we. And through that, it should be our joy. In verse 26, Paul says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare you the whole counsel of God." And that phrase right there, "I am innocent of the blood of all men," refers to a passage in Ezekiel 3:18 where the Lord tells Ezekiel, "I have given you the message. Tell my people to believe in me and to walk with me. If you don't tell them, Ezekiel, their blood will be on your hands." But Paul could boldly say, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And I am so thankful that we attend a church that teaches the full counsel of God. Amen? And in the same way, teaching the full counsel of God, sometimes, and this is heavy, we're sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ. We have to share the full gospel. And sometimes when we're dealing with, you know, a brother or a sister who we see that's sinning or doing something against the word of God, we have to go to them in love and we have to give them that hard word about what the Bible says. But it's in love. It's because we love them. And in the same way, when someone comes to us with that, giving us the full counsel, we have to be gracious in receiving that as well. Paul left confident, saying that he had left nothing out. In verse 28, Paul says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Those first five words, "Therefore, take heed to yourself." You can underline those words, highlight them in your Bible. They're so important because Paul is reminding us that we cannot pour out what we do not hold. We have to be sure that we are filling ourselves up with the word of God. We have to be sure that we're fellowshipping with the Lord, that we're in prayer. Oftentimes what happens, and I've even been guilty of this, is you start serving in ministry and we find ourselves serving the Lord in ministry at the expense of our own personal walk with the Lord. But true ministry takes place when we are so filled up from having this personal relationship with Christ that we just overflow with his love for others. And in verse 32, he said, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Paul knew that this was his last time he would see these men. And he felt responsible for them, almost as if he was their spiritual father. And he recognized that the ultimate place for them to flourish was in the hands of the Lord. In verse 33, he said, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities." He was a tent maker. "And for those who were with me." Then in verse 35, Paul closes this heartfelt farewell to these Ephesian leaders by saying, "This is all that I did, but this is why I did it. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." You know, our giving in our life reflects our faith. Whether we're giving of our time or resources, tithes, offerings, whatever it is. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Faith's way of gaining is giving." Luke 6:38 says, "Give." I love this. I encourage you to read this in a lot of different versions because it is a really cool verse. Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom, that internal reward. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And then in verse 36, he said, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. That final scene, that final interaction between Paul and these men, it's so tender. You can just picture it in your mind, Paul kneeling down and these men kissing him and them all weeping. I can't imagine at that moment how much confirmation and how special it was for Paul to know that he had had such an impact on these men and their ministry. And now he was leaving them. He was leaving them with all that he had poured into them. But he wasn't leaving them alone. He had commended them to the Lord, and he was leaving them with that same Holy Spirit that had empowered him to accomplish all that he had accomplished in his ministry. And that very same Holy Spirit lives inside each and every one of us who call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. So I encourage you, as Paul was recounting this legacy that he had left, I encourage you to ask yourself, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? What we do now in our day-to-day life determines the answer to that question. It's something to think about. It's something to pray about, and it's something to be intentional about. You know, I was thinking some of you, and you might think, well, you have no idea what's happened from this point to this point. I can't leave a legacy now. I've done this. You know what? We serve a God of second chances. We serve a gracious, loving Father. And you can start today. Imagine what testimony you would have with those amongst you if you started fresh today and you said, I'm going to leave this legacy of being a woman of God. Being bold for the sake of the gospel, loving my family, loving others, serving others. It's never too late. I want to close with something cool I read from a Protestant preacher, philosopher, and theologian, Jonathan Edwards. You might be familiar with his classic sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And as I began to read about Jonathan and Sarah Edwards and their public ministry, their church ministry, and their home, their ministry and their home together, I was intrigued. Their faithfulness to God was far-reaching, but their most measurable result of their faithfulness to God was found through their children. A study was conducted in 1900, which listed a few of the accomplishments of the 1,400 Edwards descendants they were able to find. You know what they found? They found 100 lawyers and a dean of law school, 80 holders of public office, 66 physicians and a dean of medical school, 65 professors of colleges and universities, 30 judges, 13 college presidents, 3 mayors of large cities, 3 governors of states, 3 United States senators, 1 controller of the United States Treasury, and 1 vice president of the United States. Our legacy that we live is a messenger we send to a time we will not see. What kind of legacy will you leave? As I was talking to my dad about this, he said to me, you know, here's a heavy thought. Will people miss you when you're gone? Will they miss you when you have to go? When your job changes and you leave, will people care? They should. When you move, will your neighbors miss you? Or will they even notice? They should. If and when God calls us home, the people who weep at our departure are the same people that we will be, probably the same people that we will be weeping at theirs. Paul served Jesus by investing in people's lives, and sometimes that was just one person at a time. And I encourage you this evening and throughout this week to just be thinking about the legacy that you would like to leave. Maybe even jot some things down in your journal. And as you do that, there may be some things in your life, like we talked about today, that in order to move forward towards that legacy of being that faithful, Holy Spirit-filled servant of the Lord, that you might have to purge out of your life. You might have to change some things. We all have to change things in our lives. And the good news is that for each of us, God's grace is available. He is able to forgive us and to cleanse us. And even sometimes we just need that refocusing in that moment. And he can do those things. And the Holy Spirit is available, just like he was available to these men in the book of Acts. He is available to strengthen us and empower us and fill us to accomplish that legacy that we desire and that God has called us to. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it reaches those deep places in our hearts, Lord. And also it encourages us, it builds us up. And Lord, I just pray for every woman here today. I just pray that, Lord, you would just put it on their heart, that you would give them vision for the legacy that they desire to leave. I pray that you would speak to them through the power of your Holy Spirit. And I pray for every woman here, if there's anything in their lives that's hindering them from moving forward towards that in their walk with you, Lord, I pray that you would put it on their hearts as well, and they would just seek you about it, Lord. So fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be able to go and be witnesses for you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.